Let us turn for a little time to John and chapter 12 and verse 7. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Referring, of course, to the precious and expensive ointment with which Mary had anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as usual, it seems that Martha was serving while Mary sought the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that Martha was not devoted to the Lord, but she did have different priorities. Mary here has expressed her devotion by anointing the feet of Jesus with his precious ointment and wiping his feet with her hair. It was expensive ointment, and it says she had kept it. And I think she had kept it clearly with this kind of opportunity in mind. We sometimes think that service is the same as devotion, or that it is as important as devotion, or that it is a substitute for devotion. Now, what Jesus says here, the way he deals with this situation, it makes it clear that service is no substitute for devotion. We have to examine our own lives and our own hearts to make sure that we are not making such a substitution. Whatever good thing it may be, and service is a good thing, and all many other things to do with the Christian life are good things, but they are no substitute for devotion. Now, we'll pick up 5 points, if we may. First of all, what is devotion? It's a word that is easy to understand in a sense, but difficult to define. It speaks, of course, about an intense love. It speaks of a self-giving love. It speaks of a self-effacing love. And it speaks of a sacrificial love. All these things. It is in the heart. Devotion is in the heart, or perhaps more correctly, in the soul. And it is moved by love. It is from within. It's not something superimposed upon us, or something that we have just adopted or endorsed. It is from within ourselves, within our souls. The believer in the Song of Solomon perhaps expressed it well. That is, of course, I believe, the manual for devotion in the Bible. I don't think there is anything comparable with the Song of Solomon as a manual for devotion. The believer there asks, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Why should I be as one of those who turn aside to the flocks of thy companions?" She is saying there, "Tell me where I can find and meet with thee," meeting with those who are thy companions, meeting with those who are perhaps even near to thee. And it's no substitute for me. Why should I take anything less than the best when it comes to devotion? Now, we have there the overpowering desire to be with Christ, to enjoy Him, to enjoy His company, to enjoy His passion, and to enjoy being near to Him. There is no greater joy, there is no greater height, no greater spiritual height that the soul can reach to, than to have that desire, longing to enjoy God. Now, there is in devotion, of course, mutuality. It is not really a one-sided thing. Usually the context in which we use the word is usually in terms of couples, that we may hear of a couple who have been married for many, many years and are still devoted to one another. And as young lovers are usually devoted to one another. It is a two-sided thing. There is mutuality in it. The Lord says, this is the Lord Himself speaking in the Song of Solomon, thy companions hear thy voice. Let me hear it. Cause me to hear it. As if the Lord is saying, yes, you have all that fellowship, you're in that circle of my people, and you enjoy being there, and they enjoy having you. They love to hear your voice. But He says, cause me to hear thy voice. It's so easy for us to be taken up with things which are on the periphery without realizing that we are really a little bit off center, because we lack that personal devotion to Jesus Christ. Fellowship is no substitute for devotion, any more than service is a substitute for devotion. Then, secondly, there is an extravagance in devotion. There are not many things in this life, not many things in the spiritual life, where there is no inhibition. This is one area where we would not apply the maxim of moderation in all things. There are no limits. Extravagance is here very, very much in place. Notice Mary took a pound of this ointment of spikenard. Now that was a very, very costly ointment and very, very precious, and it would have probably taken her quite a long time to gather that amount, a pound of spikenard. And she had taken that costly ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the fragrance of the ointment filled the house. She had splurged her hard-gathered precious ointment in one devoted splurge on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, all in one go. There was an extravagance in it. Now, Jesus never said, that is too much. That is just over the top. I understand what you mean, but a little would have done. That is too much. That is not moderation. Nothing like that from him at all, any more than there is in the other anointing. Jesus accepts these things without any question or any demur whatsoever. So, by all standards, it was extravagant, except in this one area. It was extravagant and, in a sense, wasteful, as some people would see it, and absolutely and totally over the top, that she would do this, bringing forth a complaint, of course, from Judas Iscariot, which we have in verse 5. He says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" It offended him because he was a covetous person. He was a man who was in love with money and material things. And he is offended. Notice the way he expresses his offense. Notice the sort of holier than thou and almost sanctimonious way he speaks. He says, "No, this is why this could have been given to the poor." He takes what we call the moral high ground. And in his mind, his kind of devotion is just a waste. It is of no value. There is nothing in it. All that has just been splurged in a moment, and so much good could have been done to it. So much service could have been done. That is very often the reaction of the world to those who have a true devotion to Jesus Christ. Those whose Christianity goes beyond service, beyond the self-sacrificing service which should be part of the Christian life. But for some, of course, their Christian life is really beyond that. It goes beyond that to a devotion to Jesus Christ. And they will be seen doing things which in the eyes of the world are unproductive, and they are empty and they are useless, and the complaint will always be, "Why this waste?" As Judas Iscariot asks here. So there is an extravagance in devotion. Then, thirdly, Jesus takes a very different view of this from the view that Judas Iscariot takes. Now, of course, it is not that Jesus was not concerned about the poor. Of course he was. He had a particular leaning towards the poor. One of the great things about his time was the gospel was preached to the poor. So, nevertheless, he had no problem whatsoever with what Mary had done. No problem at all with the extravagance of it, with the apparent waste in the eyes of some. No problem at all in receiving it, having this ointment splurged upon himself. He defended Mary, defended her action, defended what she did. And he himself received it without any reservation whatsoever. Because he saw it for what it was, a genuine devotional expression. He knew that it came from the heart, that it arose from a love, a burning love within. He was able to see that. That burning love needed to break out. Devotion is like that. And sometimes devotion will break out in an extravagant way. Even on the human level that happens. And it is absolutely good when it does happen. But in the spiritual realm, it has a particular beauty and particular importance and preciousness in the eyes of God and of Christ. It arose from love in her heart. That was the important thing. A love which burned there for him personally and which needed to break out. And Jesus was utterly and completely receptive and utterly pleased with what she had done. Jesus loves the devotion of our hearts. Jesus loves the devotion of our hearts more than ourselves, more than our fellowship. And fourthly, there is an urgency attached to devotion in this life. For some reason, life fills up and fills up and fills up and gets busier and busier and busier. And for one reason or another, the opportunities for devotion are few. In the case of the disciples, there was a particular urgency about it, in a sense, in that they had his physical presence and, of course, able to do physical things, expressed in a physical sense the devotion of their hearts, as Mary did here. But of course, he was not always going to be with them. We no longer have that opportunity because his physical presence is no longer here. It is in heaven, at the right hand of God. He is there as the same man, Christ Jesus, his feet were anointed here with his ointment, and who will, in his physical being, in his whole human God-man being and person, God in our nature, he will come again to be with us. During this time in this life, there is still an urgency, because unless there is an urgency, then it is unlikely that we are just going to happen upon times of devotion. We have to set our minds to it with an urgency to get to him, to get into his presence, to get near to him, to an enjoyment of him, and to express with real devotion, not the outpouring of anointment, but spiritual outpourings, the outpourings of our heart, pouring over him the ointment of our devotion and of our love, knowing that no matter how much we pour out, that there will be no check upon it, that it will be utterly and completely accepted and pleasing unto him. And while we don't have a physical presence, we have something better, I say better because Jesus himself said to us it was better. He says, it is expedient for you. It is profitable for you if I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. Comforter of the Holy Spirit. He is saying there that it is beneficial for his people, for his church on earth, during this age, to have the Spirit rather than his physical presence. Because, you see, we are surrounded with infirmities. Spiritual infirmities compass us about. And we need spiritual help. Devotion is not something that comes easily to us. It requires help. We, as we are, even in a state of grace, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that he does, we read, is that he helps our infirmities. We are infirm in faith. We are infirm in everything that is spiritual, especially infirm, because that is not natural to us. But especially in this matter of devotion, we are full of infirmity. We need help. What we have in the Holy Spirit is a special spiritual help. He is the helper. He is the comforter and the one who helps our infirmities. If we are not careful, time will slip away. Minute by minute, day by day, time slips away. Much of that time, perhaps a great amount of that time, might be spent in serving Christ. Perhaps in fellowship. Perhaps attending lots of meetings even, if we are able to do so. And devotion could be neglected. Devotion might not even be part of the picture. We have to bring it into the picture and put it at the center. Devotion to Jesus Christ. I always say to you, please remember the significance of the present moment. There will be never be for you a more significant time at any time than that present moment. And we have to lay hold upon it. And the great question for us each day is, have I been locked in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ this day? Then fifthly, what is the engine of devotion? What is it that drives devotion? Is there something that fuels it? Verse 7, Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For some reason the commentators seem to get into an extreme fangle with this verse. And I find it a bit difficult to understand why. Because I think it is possible to take this verse on a plain reading. She had kept this, and that means here that she had saved it up. spike, and it was something that you couldn't go to a shop and buy a pound of. It only gathered little by little by little, gathered it up. She had kept it. She had saved it up. And Jesus says that this thing that she had kept, this against the day of my burying. What does it indicate? It indicates something to me which is quite simple, which many commentators seem to have great difficulty with. And that is that Mary had grasped more than the disciples. Disciples were always slow of heart. We have these three instances in three consecutive chapters in Mark's Gospel. Mark 8:31, 9:31, and Mark 10, I think it's 44. These three, where Jesus tells them plainly that he is going to die, and that he is going to die at the hand of sinners. That he is foretelling them in plain language that he is going to be crucified. And yet they seem right to the end to have so much difficulty catching on to it. Those on the road to Emmaus, he had to say, it was slow of heart, he says. How slow you are not to have grasped these things. But I cannot see this in any other way, cannot explain what the Lord says in any other way than to say that Mary had grasped something that the disciples had not. Now, I'm not saying she had the whole picture of the crucifixion clear in her mind. But she glimpsed the true reason why he came. And that is that he came to die. Mary had stored this up to this amount that she had, in order that she might anoint his body for burial. Because that was quite a commonly done thing. This was Mary, perhaps we should say just in the passing, this was not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This was Mary of Bethany. There are five Marys in the scriptures. There's the mother of Jesus, and there's Mary of Bethany, and there's Mary Magdalene, and there's Mary the mother of Mark, and there is the other Mary, as she is called, probably Mary the mother of James. That is James the disciple, not the James who is the writer of the epistle. So Mary had stored this up to anoint his body for burial. She knew also that it was uncertain how things were going to go. There was no certainty at all, no guarantee that there would be another opportunity. And if she waited, and waited for us till he was dead, this opportunity might not be given to her. So, against his death, or, as it were, in anticipation of his death, on the grounds that he was most certainly going to die, that it was as certain as if he were already dead, that she poured this upon him. She took her opportunity in anticipation of his death and of his burial. It is his sacrifice for us. It is his death in our place which is the engine of our devotions. Why was it that Mary had this devotion to the Lord, where in one case Martha complained about it, that she was not helping? Why was Mary so attached to the Lord? Because she had this grasped this something, that he was going to die, and that he was going to die in our place. What is the end? What is going to fire up our devotion? What is going to light the fuse? It has to be the thought of his substitutionary death. Death in the place of sinners. Death in the place of the undeserving, the unworthy, and the unlovely. And he, for them, he gave his life. He suffered in their place. He gave himself for them. Our gracious God, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant us insight into these things, and that thou wilt enable us, Lord, to set Mary before us as an example to follow. May she be to us one whose example we want to follow, and whom we would long to be like in terms of devotion. Help us, Lord, to keep before us a shining example of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would thou bless us now, bless our fellowship together, bless our thoughts and our conversation, and forgive our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.